Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start this morning by reading the passage of Scripture. I'm going to read a little bit farther than what you see on the screen. I do want to read from verses 3 to 12, just to give us a context of what's going on here. So it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Concerning this salvation, prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray as we start this morning. Father, we come to your word. We are thankful, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We are looking at a passage full of amazing truths for those who are in Christ. And Lord, if there is someone in our midst this morning that is not in Christ, does not know you, is not a true believer in Jesus Christ, I pray through the power of your Spirit you would awaken them to truth this morning so that they might become true followers of Jesus, and what is said of those who are in Christ in this passage would be true of them. For the rest of us, Lord, who are in Christ this morning, I pray that we would walk away from this passage with great gratitude in our hearts, that perspective would be given to whatever we're going through, knowing that we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. So, Lord, we ask that you would use your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts so we can see the great depths of your love. We would come to know how great you truly do love us. And that it would be fuel for this week to praise you, whatever you bring in our path. This we ask through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I start with that verse because Paul simplifies very quickly what worship is. We just had a service of music, which was worship. But do you realize how you woke up this morning and interacted with those around you was also a chance to worship? That when you leave here today, you will be given time and time again to show that you worship the Lord and how you interact and the choices you make and the things that you do. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And of course, a sacrifice was an act of worship. Present all of you as an act of worship. Presenting our bodies, our lives, everything we do, everything we say, everything we love, how we entertain ourselves, all of this is to be lived out in worship of God, because worship really is life. It is what you do. It is who you are and where your affections are. So let me start by asking you a question this morning. How did your last week of worship go? What do you think? You don't have to answer out loud. That might get awkward. Did you struggle to live your life in an act of worship this past week? I wouldn't be too surprised if your week looks similarly to mine, that there were times of highs, right? Times where it was easier to praise the Lord, times when you were reminded to be grateful to the Lord. And then there were probably times, if we're honest, that were lower, a little bit more difficult, whether it's how we woke up in the morning or that we had to wake up in the morning at a certain time. And it was a struggle, more or less, to worship the Lord during those moments. The reason we're talking about worship is because that's what Peter is talking about. Look at verse 3. This passage is all driven by worship. He starts it off in chapter 1, verse 3, this whole book, with a declaration of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's praise language. Peter is praising the Lord. He's drawing the attention of the readers and us this morning to praise the Lord. Now, last week, we started getting into this passage, and I was going to go from verses 5, 6, and 7, but I realized I can't do that. I just got to end with verse 5 today. But we started last week looking at verses 3 and 4, and I mentioned how important it is for Peter as a pastor to writing to people who are suffering and going through trials to start off with praise, to take their eyes off of what they're experiencing and the difficulties that they are going through, and to get them onto the Lord. And so his pastoral strategy in verse 3 is to start off right off the bat, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't know a lot about the readers. You can look at verse number 1. You can find out where they lived. They lived in what is modern-day Turkey in an area called Anatolia, which you don't really care about, but it's this part of Turkey. And it's kind of a little bit more in the hicks. That's what we know about them. We don't know much other than they're probably mostly Gentiles, but the one thing we do know from reading 1 Peter is that they were suffering. And that, you look at verse 1, he calls them an exile, right? They're exiles. He calls them sojourners. He calls their time of their life as an exile. So we have suffering believers who are suffering because they were Christians. And here Peter comes along in verse 3 in the first big section of the letter, and he draws their attention off of what they're going through and onto what is sure and true and will never change, God. That's arguably the most important thing we can do during difficult times. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. He says this in it: as you are experiencing this heaviness of depression, remind yourself also of the things wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now that is something you and I have to do. The trouble is that when these trials come, we tend to see nothing but the trials or nothing but clouds. At such a time, just go back to the third verse of this chapter, talking about 1 Peter chapter 1. When you can see nothing at all, just open your scriptures and start reading this. Though you see nothing but darkness at the moment, read this and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that is always true. Grab your thinking from the difficulties around you and remind yourself of the goodness and grace of God. That's exactly what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, really all the way down to verse 12. He's providing us fuel for praise. Praise when the days are good, and praise when the days are not so good. He praises God, verses 3 through 5, because of what God has done for his children, for his people. We looked at last week, verse 3, we started there. Look at what God has done. The first thing that God has done for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. According to his great mercy, here it is, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He gave us spiritual life. He made us spiritually alive. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made alive, verse 3. And notice how he did this. He did this according, the beginning of verse 3 there, according to his great mercy. He gave us new birth because he is a merciful God. It was driven by his mercy. He didn't need to do it. God was under no obligation other than from his own will to make us alive. and yet he is merciful upon us who are sinners, and he makes us alive and chose to give us new life. Notice as well in verse 3, this imparting of new life to us was hope-securing. He caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. It brought new hope, new life. A new life to come in that day when we would be raised from the dead. And although our world may doubt this, look at the end of verse 3 there. It is secure because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Since he has risen, we will rise. No one can take that away. No trial can take that away. No failure at work can take that away. You will always have that. We have a hope-filled future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why Paul says, it's like one of my favorite passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he argues if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you know what? We have no hope in here. If that's all a fable, a fiction, you're all crazy, right? Even more than you already are. Why be here? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, vain. It's a waste of time. And you're still in your sins. You have nothing to, you can't sing grace unmeasured, vast and free, because you're still in your sins if he's not been raised. But verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have a secure hope in the future because Jesus Christ has been made alive in the resurrection, and we, verse 3, have been made alive to this hope of what's coming for us. Then notice lastly in verse number 4, as he's talking about being made alive, this new birth was, here's why I'm not good at outlines, it was inheritance receiving. It put us to a new place where now we, verse 4, are going to receive an inheritance. We're in a new family now, and we get to take the benefits of that family. And what's the benefits, verse 4? To inheritance, look at his description, imperishable. It's not going to rust. It's not going to fade away. If you leave it alone, it's going to be just as beautiful as it was. Imperishable, undefiled, no sin, no fallenness, no anger. Heaven's going to be a place where everyone gets along. And then look at the end of verse 4. Unfading. I love that. The beauty never changes. The moment you step into heaven will be glorious. And a million years later, if you take a nap and you open your eyes again, it'll be just as glorious as when you first saw it. Unfading. The beauty is always there. Reserved, verse 4, kept in heaven for you. Nothing can take this away. No trial, no persecution, no suffering. If we are in Christ, we are destined to this inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider, that's why Paul can say this. There's no other way you could say what Paul says here. Because Paul knows what it's like to wake up after being beaten with stones. I wake up after doing yard work on stones, and I'm miserable. But he is stoned, and he can get up, and he can say, Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What a great glory it's coming. This is nothing. This is nothing. That glory, our future inheritance found in Christ, brought to us by the spiritual birth that the Father has imparted to us. So no matter what, and I'm telling you, it's easy to say this from the pulpit, and it's easy to agree with this in the pew. No matter what, though, we have reason to praise. We do. If we're Christians, we have been made spiritually alive. Today, we want to look at the second action of God in verse 5. It's the one we didn't get to last week, and we're going to spend the rest of the message on this in verse 5. Notice the second thing that he does. He preserves us. He makes us alive, and then he preserves us. Verse 5, who, going back to you in verse 4, so you, those who are true believers, those who he called in verse number 1 as elect exiles, those who were in the knowledge of God from eternity past, he knew us. Those who, if you look at verse 2, have been set apart by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, and also in verse number 2, were obedient to the gospel call, You, verse 4, who now, you people, those who are in Christ, by God's power are being guarded, verse 5, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All true believers in Jesus Christ are being guarded by God, preserved by God, protected. If you have an NIV, it says shielded there by God. It's a word that has military connotations. It's actually a word used to describe a wall around a city. And in ancient cities, that wall had two functions. One, to keep things coming, keep them out, right? If someone's trying to come in, it keeps them out. It protects, it keeps them away. But also, the wall functions to keep those inside the city. Keeps them inside. Protects from outside, and keeps the inhabitants inside. And God is the one who's preserving, or verse 5, guarding us who are in Christ through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He protects us from outside attacks, and he keeps us, preserves us, so that we remain in the celestial city. That's what he does. Now, what's interesting, too, if you look at verse 5, that word, are being guarded, it is a present tense, implying that something is, God is constantly and continually all the time guarding his people. He doesn't let go of this. He doesn't quit one day. He's always guarding his people. So we can praise him because he is the one who is preserving us. Notice as well, look at the beginning of verse 5. He's doing it, how? By his power. You are protected, you are guarded if you're in Christ by his power. It's his power that keeps us there, not ours. It's his power, not some other power. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. If it was their power, they would perish. But it's his power. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if my hand's not enough, well, I have the Father's hand, and it's greater than everyone's hand. You can't snatch them out. They are protected. They are held by the power of God. And I love that phrase, will never. It speaks to the utter impossibility of this ever taking place. It's not something that will happen. It will never happen. Remember, when I was a kid, asking my mom incessantly for things. Your kids ever do that? It's like, I just answered you 10 times. It makes you think the 11th. I always tell my kids at the third time or the second time, actually the second time, I'm like, you just made me more now want to answer that. Now I want to do the complete opposite. Ask me again, I dare you. Right? But when I was a kid and I would keep doing that, my mom would finally say, not in a million years, which meant, leave me alone, right? And that's kind of the Greek expression here. It's not in a million years. This is never going to happen. There's not a chance. They will never perish. Never. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to list all these things, tribulation, the sword, distress, persecution. And the conclusion is very straightforward in Paul's mind, zip. Nada. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. God preserves us in that love, and he does so, as you see in verse 5, with his power. Now, again, we read this. Many of you know these verses. You've heard me like read it 4 or 5 times already, and we just go through that, God's power. But think about the power of God. Just for a second here. Think about the power of God. The power that created everything in this universe. Now, some of you are pretty strong. You're not that strong. That's power. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us, not only is it the power of God that created this universe, it's the power of God, specifically Christ, through Christ, who sustains this universe. That's power. Think about that power for a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Now, what Paul's saying there in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is, if you want to see just a glimpse of God's power, think about the universe. Go to Niagara Falls and watch the water go over. And that gives you a hint, just a slight glance at the power of God. Because he reveals his power through what he created. So think about the massive power of God. The sun, for example, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, says produces 126 trillion horsepower. And that's just a yellow dwarf, you know, just a little star. And the God who created that is so much more powerful. And the power behind that sun is the power of God. That's how powerful he is, because he can create something that produces 126 trillion horsepower by saying the words. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being kept. It's the very power, that power of God preserves his people. It's keeping his people. It's guarding his people. You need a reason to praise God? I don't know if you need another one, do you? The power of God is preserving you if you are his child. Now, of course, some people struggle with this. They struggle with this, right? I mean, are we really guarded by God's power? I've seen people who seem to be on fire for the Lord, and then one day, they just seem to walk away from the faith. Is this true? Did Peter stutter here? Is there something we're missing when he says that we really are being, you know, sustained or guarded or protected by God's power? And so some people really struggle with what he's saying here just because of experience, or they look at other passages of Scripture that really seem to wrestle with this idea that when you're saved, you might be able to lose your salvation. There might be a time when you could maybe sneak out. But the fact of the matter is, if you look all over Scripture, it's very clear that it teaches what is sometimes referred to as the security of the believer or the perseverance of the saints, that those who are saved will persevere to the end because they're kept by God's power to do so. John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has, not will have, has eternal life. It's a fact. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also, speaking to believers, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So when the message of salvation came and you put your faith and trust in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Notice what he says here. When we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then he calls that Spirit, verse 14 there, the guarantee of our inheritance, the down payment, meaning God's putting down the money and more is coming. You can guarantee it. That this is just a vision of what is coming. I mean, this is part of it. This is the down payment, but you're going to get the fullness of salvation. And he does not default on his payments. We're guarded. He's committing to us. Save us. I mean, you talk about something to praise God, right? That we as believers are held there by God. You are preserved. You are guarded. Now, just think about that in light of this past week and how we struggled to praise the Lord in worship. How we had those moments of failure. How we had maybe even days we didn't look too Christian-like. And you wrestled with your own spirit. Peter is telling us in verse 5 that God keeps his people. Therefore, he deserves praise. And if you could think of anyone else in the Bible that intimately knew this truth, can you think of anyone greater than Peter? Who at the very night of his betrayal, the very night of his being delivered over to those who would kill him, walks away from him, and not only walks away from him, denies him, not once, not twice, but three times. Do you think Peter knew that if it wasn't for the preserving power of God, he would be done with? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Watchman Nee, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a famous missionary, native missionary in China in the last century. A story is said of him, a new convert to Christianity came to visit him and said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation." Nee replied, "Do you see my dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He follows his clothes. I'd see every dad say this. He's a total mess. But who's going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ, dear, because it is for you that he died. God keeps us in his power." I really do understand why people struggle with the truth of eternal security or perseverance of the saints. Again, because of maybe experiences you've had. I'm reminded even when I used to be on Facebook and I would see some people I went to college with, a student body president is now an atheist, denies the faith, seemed to be on fire with the Lord. He was kind of a Greek nerd, you know? But look at the verse. It's powerful. Who by God's power are being guarded, what's it say then? Through faith. Faith in the book of 1 Peter, all over in 1 Peter, is not talking about the body of doctrine, the faith. Most of the time, look at verse 7, it's talking about your faith. Your personal faith. So that the tested, look at verse 7, genuineness of your faith, your belief, your perseverance in belief. So when he's saying in verse 5, God's power protects us, he does it through, not outside of us, but through our faith. He preserves us through our faith, that need for belief, that need for faith. So he's saying God guards believers for salvation by keeping them in the faith through their faith. That's what he's saying. There's a need for us to believe, but there's this mystery whereby he preserves us through our faith. And they remain faithful because he guards them by his power. Not outside their faith, not abstractly, but through their faith. And I think the best explanation that's clearest of this is what we have in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. It brings out this truth, the God in us. "I will make with them, his people, an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them." You see God's commitment, right? "I'm going to do this. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts." Who does that? God. They fear him. Why? Because he puts their fear in them so that they may not turn from me. One day, he's speaking of Israel, I'm going to put my fear, the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn. It's just another way of saying what Peter is saying here, that he guards us through faith. He gives us that faith and he guards us through that. He makes a covenant with his people. And he puts his fear in their hearts. Now, of course, those in here who don't know Christ, I mean, there's the necessity of faith. It's only through faith that you will be saved. It's only through faith that you could even be guarded for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your call this morning is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no inheritance for those who are outside of Christ. And unless you put your faith and trust in Christ, recognize that your sin is an offense, that it needs a payment, and that without the shed blood of Christ, you would be doomed to hell. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you will be forgiven. And you will be guarded and secure. And look at the end of verse 5. Through faith for a salvation, you will experience a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Guess what? This week, you're going to have some highs. You're probably going to have some lows. There's going to be moments of joy. moments of frustration, moments of maybe hurt, but God has not changed. And his commitment to his people has not changed. He has made us alive, driven by his mercy, to a living hope, to an inheritance that will never fade. And he keeps his people by his power through their faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last days. So that then we can say, just like Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. I will hope in him. He deserves all praise. He deserves all glory, because in his mercy he has done this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. Lord, you know our weeks, you know our days. All our days are in your book. Before we have lived yet one of them, David reminds us in Psalm 139. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, we'd have no reason to praise. But because of your grace, we have all reason to praise. So, Father, I pray this week you would give us reminders of your truth, these nuggets, Lord. When disappointment comes, when hardship comes, when good times come, we'd be reminded of who we are in Christ, that we're alive if we know you, and that we're guarded. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. Might we respond in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.